you would turn with me over to Mark 6, I'd like to look at a passage there. I've entitled the sermon this morning, Come Apart and Rest. In some ways, we've gone apart and rested for the last month and a half or 2 months. In other ways, things have gone completely haywire to the point where it feels like we've been upended in ways that we never dreamed we could be upended. And there's a lot of uncertainty and a lot of what do we do now and a lot of those kinds of emotions have, I've heard people talking about these things. And so in a lot of ways, it feels like we need a rest. And I know some of you, I'm looking here, I don't spot you, but I know some of you have personal experience with something called atrial fibrillation, AFib for short. And when this happens, when you've got atrial fibrillation in your heart, your heart, instead of pumping rhythmically, slowly, to push that blood through your body, it starts quivering, and it starts racing, and it starts pounding, and it's all irregular. And instead of pushing that blood properly through your body, it really doesn't do a whole lot. Sometimes that's what it feels like, when we just feel like there's a lot of motion and irregularity, and we're more quivering than beating. And the heart is, even though it's racing, isn't doing what it's supposed to do. Sometimes it feels like we're doing the same thing. There's something else called tachycardia, which is when we maybe work just a little bit. Maybe we just go for a walk. Maybe we just had a stressful conversation. Whatever it is, some little trigger that should not be a big deal turns into a big deal, and your heart starts racing. It goes above 100 beats per minute, and it's pounding and pounding, and it's really disproportionate for the exertion that we should be that we are experiencing. The heart rate is too much. Tachycardia. Do you ever feel like that? It's like, doesn't take much. Just a little bit, and boom, we're off to the races. And it just, we're feeling stressed. And once again, we just feel overwhelmed. Well, we've got a little bit of this happening in Mark 6. And there are a lot of reasons we get like this, where we feel like we need a rest. Sometimes it's burnout. Maybe you're doing a lot of good things. Good people doing good things. You just feel burned out. Or maybe there's a relationship that's putting a strain on your emotional and your spiritual life. Maybe there's the tyranny of good things. So many good things you have to do, and it just, you open your eyes in the morning and a list is staring in the face. And you know, you looked at that list at 3 o'clock in the morning as well. And it just, there's so many things. Or maybe it's a sense of responsibility. Nobody else is doing it. Somebody has to do it. Might as well be me. And you've got the sense of duty and responsibility, and it's worked you to the bone, and you are out of gas. Ever feel like that? Okay, so we'll start the story here in Mark 6 in verse 7. This is Jesus commissioning the 12 disciples. Called unto him the 12, began to send them forth. Jesus sent them by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Just think of that. Personally sent by Jesus, personally given power by Jesus. That's quite a commission. And that's quite a lot of power. Can you imagine if that were you, that you were personally commissioned and personally empowered by Jesus? Sometimes we think of that, that would be enough. Well, was it enough? He commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever you enter into an house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for testimony against them. Imagine having that kind of moral certainty, that if somebody doesn't receive you, that you have the moral right and obligation to shake the dust of your feet off against them. I don't think I've ever felt that way, where I felt a moral right to write somebody off and say, shake the dust of my feet off against you. This was the commission and the discernment that Jesus had given these 12 people. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. It was a beautiful ministry. And it was a time of great power and righteousness and God's word going out. Good things done by good people. People under the power of God. And then you, in verse 14 down through 29, we sort of have an interlude here where we discover John the Baptist has been killed and some bad things happened. And down, I'm going to skip down to verse 30. The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. The best of us, or the best of you, are still human. The strongest of us are still human. There comes a place in which you simply run out of steam. And Jesus recognized that. It's really interesting how he did that. And these people who had the personal commission of Christ on their life and the personal power of Christ in their ministry, they also felt a need for rest. And Jesus didn't call them out on it. He didn't say, you've been empowered by me. What's the matter with you? He said, come apart. He invited them himself to rest. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now this time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And he said unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. Well, he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked to them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. It's so ironic that Jesus' invitation to come apart and rest a while was followed by 24 of the wildest hours that the disciples had experienced in their lives up to that point. But at the end of that 24 hours, they had learned lessons that they would have never learned otherwise. I've got a few points that I'd like to present on the subject of coming apart to rest. And they are, let your heart be quiet, let Jesus take your focus, let your hands and feet and heart be God's, let God write your story, let truth be your delight, let your voice be praise, let repentance and brokenness be your path, and let the love of God fuel you. So I'd like to just go over these in order. First of all, let your heart be quiet. How many of you have had a child who is disturbed and distressed and just and panicked, and they weren't taking in any information? Try to talk to them. It's not coming through. Sometimes I am exactly like that with God. There is so much going on. I'm so stressed. I'm so disturbed. It's too much. And I'm sitting there yelling. No information coming in. And sometimes we just need to be quiet. Just stop whatever we're doing. Stop the stressing. And I know that can be easier said than done, but how do we do that? Isaiah 30, verse 15 says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not." This verse is preceded by a whole litany of things that the Israelites were doing to try to rescue themselves. Fleeing on horses and running fast and trying to figure out their own strategies for escaping trouble. But what God was saying is stop and listen. Be quiet. Let your heart be quiet. Pay attention. Slow down. Stop. Count to 10. Pray. What's actually happening here? Who am I actually being? What do I actually want? And if I want that, am I behaving in ways that are consistent with that goal? Let your heart be quiet. And don't be hasty. There's so many things that we've maybe said in haste, or in the moment we push and we fail to sleep on it. Maybe we say something that we'll regret for a long time. Quietness. Number two, let Jesus take your focus. If you look at verse 32 here, as the disciples looked at him, it says they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Just them and Jesus. I know it's hard when everything is happening around you so fast at 100 miles an hour to let that happen. But you can do it with Christ's help. Depart in the ship privately with him. Find a time or a place that is just you and him. Let Jesus take your focus. Think on him. Think of who he is. Pray as Jesus taught us. And, you know, I've heard a lot of desperate prayers in my time, prayed a lot of desperate prayers in my time. And a lot of those prayers are out of tune with who he is. They're panic prayers for rescue. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15, Jesus himself teaches us how to pray. "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." So prayer as a weapon. "Prayer, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven." Can we say this together? "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Pray as Christ taught us to pray. Tear your eyes away from other things for a minute. Those things seem so urgent, and they may be urgent. You maybe need to make a decision, but those things only gain meaning and importance as they fall in line with God's priorities. And I really appreciate what Jerry shared this morning about trust and faith. And it's in these moments when we consciously reach out to him in our doubt or in our fear, and we place our faith and our trust consciously in Jesus, that he can help us. Remember his life, his death, his resurrection. Allow that to place a perspective on our own life. Number three, let your hearts and your hands and your feet be God's. Verse 34 here in Mark 6. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. What moved Jesus to compassion? It's something other than duty and responsibility, because he had done his duty and he had no responsibility toward them. And so many times I think we have duty and responsibility as sort of the standard that we set, the bar that we hold ourselves to. And we say, what should I do? What would any reasonable person do? What am I expected to do? What is the most I have to do? We use that kind of language to ourselves. If we are willing to let our hands and our feet and our heart be God's, we'll see the world differently. And how does this apply to rest? Coming apart and resting. I think it comes back to that thing of perspective. When we enter into kinship or into a common vision with Christ, we begin to see things as he sees them. Compassion sees what duty is blind to see. And after all, whose are we? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 say, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Whose are you? Whose am I? Am I willing to let my hands, my feet, my heart be God's? Ask God for his eyes to see, for his heart to feel, and for his grace to be. Number four, coming apart to rest a while. Let God write your story. Okay, we know how the story of the feeding of the 5,000 ends. It's a beautiful story. It's one of the ones that we tell our children when they're very small, and it's just amazing, astonishing. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Can you imagine being Andrew and being at that story, feeling that unfold? How overwhelmed and helpless, and he must have been sitting there shaking his head wondering, what in the world are we going to do? It wasn't until Jesus took the story that it changed from a story of how in the world are we going to ever possibly do this? This is completely ridiculous. To standing back with your eyes open and your mouth down on the floor and just astonished at what God can do. Let God write your story. When God writes our story, hopelessness is replaced by overcoming and panic is replaced with power. I've said this before here, I think, but when something happens to us, a negative or an overwhelming, something that puts us in stress, something that has us on edge, we're tempted with three responses. These are the stories that we tell. Either we are a victim, or the other person is a villain, or we are helpless. Those are three stories that we commonly tell ourselves when we're in trouble. The way we put ourselves as victims is we show ourselves as either being a suffering saint, or we are just a martyr in this situation, but we're going to try to bear up under that. Or we paint the other person as a villain, and we look at all the negative things that they have done against us, and we just dwell on that, and they are such evil people. Or we're helpless. There's nothing we could do. There's nothing anybody could have done. You'd have done the same thing in my situation. And notice how Jesus chooses none of these. He's not a victim. He doesn't paint the others as villains. And he is not helpless. When Jesus is in our story, when he writes our story, he also avoids all three of these. Now, there may be elements in which all three of these might be true, but they're not helpful. And what God gives us is agency. He gives us choices, and he gives us power and grace. So, our circumstances can be our stepping stones, not our downfall, as Christ writes the story. And there's many, many of these stories of defeat, especially in the New Testament. You find them everywhere. Road to Emmaus, the story that the two disciples were telling Jesus, how that turned around. Mary at the tomb. So many tragic things that people experienced that were turned completely on their end when Jesus took them over. Don't get caught in negative feedback loops and seek the truth. Feelings are not facts. They're the results of a story we've told ourselves. Listen to the story that God's perspective grants us. So if you're feeling like a victim, it's because you've told yourself a victim story. If you're feeling like others are villains that are controlling your life, it's a result of you having told a villain story. If you are feeling absolutely helpless, there's nothing you can do. You have just told yourself a story of helplessness. Let God write your story. Number five, let truth be your delight. One of the most beautiful passages on a person of God is found in Psalm 1. I'd like to read that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, or his delight is in truth. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let truth be your delight. Truth is a lot like medicine, oftentimes. It's what we need to stay healthy or get healthy if we've been sick. And yet, some medicine can taste pretty nasty. And there's a lot of people who run from the cure because they think it's too much. Truth exists above our ability to argue with or change. It exists above our ability to argue with or change. It's there. And if we are going to benefit from it, we must conform our lives to it. Otherwise, it will act as an instrument of pain in our lives. And we never outgrow the need to seek truth. And this is one of the things maybe that faces us as we grow a little older, is that we begin to learn things, and maybe we come to a point where subconsciously, without realizing what we've done, we feel like we've learned enough, and our experience accounts for too much. Let truth be your delight. Seek it, and let it change you. And I did have Mark 6 there again, verse 50. I thought had a good passage for that. And this was when the disciples found themselves out in the water, and they see Jesus. They saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked to them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Don't be afraid of the truth. Chances are, the things that make us terrified are not as terrible as they seem. Number six, let your voice be praise. Can you imagine that tumultuous afternoon with the feeding of the 5,000, and then Jesus leaves the disciples out in the boat, or to go out in the boat to cross across the Sea of Galilee there, and they are experiencing this storm, and they look out and they see this shape or this being walking across, and it terrified them. And then you have this experience where Jesus comes to them on the water. And in verse 51 it says, He went up unto them into the ship. The wind ceased. They were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. It doesn't say they praised, but they wondered. Once again, when we go apart and rest with God, we must open our eyes to the things to be thankful for around us, the reasons for praise. One of our classic examples, of course, is Paul and Silas in prison. And you can't imagine much more of a dismal story. Even if you were a very optimistic sort, you'd be tempted to either paint yourself as a victim, other people as villains, or that you were helpless if you were in that situation. But they refused to do that. Instead, they sang. So that's a challenge both to myself and to all of us. Let your voice be a voice of praise. You might be surprised if the foundations of the prison might be shaken. Number seven, let repentance and brokenness be your path. I debated whether to include verse 52. Because, you know, we've got this beautiful story and all these wonderful things happening. And, you know, the disciples had come back from being commissioned and being used by God. And then you've got the feeding of the 5,000. You've got Christ coming to them on the water and all these wonderful things. And then it sort of ends. The story ends rather negatively with verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Who were these people? They were Christ's disciples. They were people who had been used of God. They were people who had experienced wonderful things with Jesus. Who needs to repent? All of us. All the time. We are our own worst enemies. Repentance is a way of life. It's a walk of life. And when we refuse to repent, what we're doing is we're refusing to learn. And it's a tragedy that people who have been mightily used by God, who have experienced wonderful things with God, can have their hearts hardened. And when that happens, it's because repentance has not continued in their life. Typically, we put repentance at the beginning of this list. But I'd like to challenge us that it comes at the end as well. And that where we are right now, no matter who you are with Christ, no matter how old we are or how much we have experienced of the riches of Christ, remember this, that we need to walk in repentance before him. That doesn't mean groveling. It doesn't mean whining and a lot of self-absorption. But it means being open to learning. It means being open to the truth, and that we are never too mature to repent. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He doesn't use the word repentance here, but the idea is strong there of a walk of brokenness before Christ. This is the words of a man who is willing to be taught, a man who is not too much to himself, but who walks in repentance and brokenness before Christ. As we seek rest, let this be something that we consider, that repentance and brokenness must be our path. And finally, let the love of God fuel you. Let the love of God fuel you. As I said, what triggered Christ's compassion was not a sense of duty or of responsibility, but it was the deep love that he had for people. And as we go apart and rest, and as we begin to be changed and come into the image of Christ, this is something that will also be true of us. In fact, Christ said this is the way that people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And I know love sometimes gets short shrift as being behind some of the other aspects. And yet the Bible never places it there. It places it in the highest place. And so if we are to seek the truth of Christ or seek the truth of God, we will also place it in a high place. It was love that empowered and defined Jesus, not some sentimental counterfeit of love, but the raw, deep love of one who sacrificed everything to redeem us. And that pure and powerful love is the only thing that has the ability both to change us and then continually draw us into the image of God and into partnership with him. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." 1 Corinthians 13 tells us the story of what love is to a Christian. starts out with negative and then it ends with positive. I'd like to just read that, 1 Corinthians 13. And if you are in a place today where you're feeling like you need to come apart and rest, I would just challenge you, as you're thinking of these things, as you're trying to let your heart be quiet, as you're giving Jesus your focus, as you are leaving your hands, your feet, and heart in God's hands, as you are letting God write your story, as you are letting truth be your delight, as you are letting your voice be praise, as you are allowing repentance and brokenness to be your path, that you also let the love of God fuel you. 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. For whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Come apart and rest a while. Seek God for who he is, not for what you can use him for. Be willing to be changed. If we are willing, he will transform us, and our circumstances will entirely change their significance. The purpose of the crucifixion, purpose of the resurrection, purpose of our redemption is not our comfort, but our transformation. It's the redemption of all mankind. If you're feeling overwhelmed, Christ himself calls you to come apart and rest a while. But when you do, be ready for a life-changing experience. Shall we stand for prayer?